let's dig into the Word tonight, and I think you'll find this good teaching and helpful to you. We are in the last verses of the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're beginning in verse number 11, and we're going to finish the book. I have entitled this passage, "What is Authentically Christian?" What is authentically Christian? That actually matters today because the banter or the label banner, or the label Christian is broadly applied to all kinds of things. And so it is important to know what is authentically Christian. And to be clear, the short answer to this question is the Bible defines what is authentically Christian. And so the credibility of your claim to be Christian, I always adjudicate by what the Bible teaches. Right? So Galatians chapter 6, verse number 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." The New Living Translation, I like what it's done. It actually prints this verse in all caps. And it says, "Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting." Now, the Apostle Paul, as we understand it, dictated most of his letters. That is, he had, they call it an amanuensis. It means he had a scribe that literally wrote down the words that he spoke. And so, but in this case, he has gone this far through the book of Galatians, and then he says to the scribe, "Okay, I'm going to write these last few verses in my own handwriting." You say, "Well, Brother Ricky, why didn't he do that anyway?" Well, based on a comprehensive study of Paul's life and of the other New Testament letters that Paul wrote, it appears that Paul developed a malady in his eyes. And so as he got older, he had more and more difficulty being able to see. And so that would account for his using an amanuensis, generally speaking, and it would also account for why he would write the letters larger than a typical scribe would do. You say, "Brother Ricky, why does that matter?" Well, because in Paul's day, you didn't buy paper in sheets of 100 for $1.25. Right? So paper had to be manufactured. It was much more difficult to do that. Paper was much more precious. You didn't waste it. We have a bag at home full of Josiah's attempts to build paper airplanes. Well, I promise you, little kids in Paul's day were not building paper airplanes. Paper was much too hard to come by. They would have not been permitted to do that, okay? So, why does Paul do that? Why does he tell the scribe, "I want to write these last few letters"? In all likelihood, last few verses, in all likelihood, Paul is simply trying to prove to the Galatian people that he is indeed the author. And so they're able to see from his handwriting that it is the Apostle Paul who stands behind these words. It is the Apostle Paul that we know. Okay? Verse number 12, "As many as desire to make a good showing, a good impression in the flesh, these would compel or force you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." The New Living Translation says, "Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can be found, can save." I'm sorry, that the cross of Christ alone can save. So here is our question. Where is salvation found? Where is salvation found? Is it in the cross of Christ, or is it in keeping the law of Moses? Or we might even modify the question or tweak the question to say, where is salvation found? Is it in the cross of Christ alone? Or must something be added to the cross of Christ in order to secure salvation? Well, the Jerusalem Council has already dealt with this matter, or will have dealt with this matter, to sort this out, to give us the authentically Christian answer to this question, right? So the question is, where is salvation found? Is it in the cross of Christ alone, or is it in the cross of Christ plus keeping the law of Moses, circumcision, feast days, food laws, etc.? So in Acts chapter 15, verse 19, we're going to read the statement that is constructed by the apostles at the Jerusalem Council. So this is James writing on behalf of the Jerusalem Council. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders, what? With the whole church, to send men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So, the first thing we find is that what is authentically Christian in terms of an answer to where is salvation found, it isn't in keeping the law of Moses, it isn't in circumcision, it is in the cross of Christ alone. So, Brother Ricky, what's authentically Christian? What's authentically Christian, number one, is that salvation is found in the cross of Christ alone. It isn't found in circumcision, it isn't found in keeping the law of Moses, it isn't found in food laws. And then let me make some other extensions, okay? Salvation is not found in church membership. The fact that you're a member of some church is perhaps an admirable thing, but your salvation is not based on being a church member. Your salvation is not based on being baptized in any particular way. There are lots of people who, by my reckoning, have been baptized at least physically in the proper way that are not saved. They're not Christians. There are folks who have had various kinds of religious experiences. There are some charismatic people who have had some kind of experience wherein they, quote, spoke in other tongues. And so they've had some experience that they think demonstrates beyond a doubt that they are Christian. I want to tell you that what is authentically Christian is the answer to the question, where is salvation found? It is found in the cross of Christ alone. It isn't found in all those other places. It isn't found in tithing. It isn't found in Bible reading. It isn't found in church attendance. It isn't found in any of that. It is in the cross of Christ alone. That's what's authentically Christian. Secondly, We notice and we find Paul basically calling into question the motives of people. So why are some in the Galatian context attempting to add something to the cross of Christ as if it were necessary for salvation? So why are they doing this? He's already said they're wrong, but they're also wrong for a certain reason. They're wrong, in particular these Jews are wrong, they are doing it so that they don't have to face persecution. So there are Jews who are caving in to other Jews, and they are also trying to persuade some Gentiles that, look, if you want to be in right standing with God, you know, Jesus is the Savior and we're fine to go along with that, but you still need to be circumcised. Because if we're circumcised and if we tell you you need to be circumcised, our Jewish brethren, they won't persecute us. Well, so that brings us to the next question. Is this desire to avoid persecution authentically Christian? Is this desire to avoid persecution authentically Christian? And the answer is no, it isn't. I've been teaching this quite a bit lately, but it keeps coming up in the scripture. So it's not some agenda that I have, but I want you to be clear. It's always been true, but it is certainly true now, that if you follow Jesus, if you are His disciple, if He is teaching you how to live life, you are not going to be living it like everybody else does. You'll forgive this expression, but you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. Look, we're sinners. I'm not trying to pretend that none of us are sinners. But if people spend time with you, they ought to find you strange. They ought to wonder why it is that you don't use the same profanity that is so common in the world. And they ought to eventually ask you, well, you know, I've seen you mad and you don't curse. You don't, you know. And you ought to have an explanation. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus. You know, so-and-so, I've noticed that they treat you bad and they say ugly things about you and they're unkind to you and they're just not good neighbors to you, but you don't reciprocate. Why is that? Why don't you give as good as you get? Well, because I'm a follower of Jesus and that's not how we live. I saw that you got out to the car with a bag of dog food that was on the bottom of your Walmart order, and you went back in with that bag and scanned it and paid for it. But you'd already gotten all the way out to the car. Nobody would have known. They would have thought you paid for it, but you didn't steal. You could have gotten away. Why did you do that? That just cost you $25. You could have done something with that $25 because I'm a follower of Jesus. So our manner of life, it needs to stick out like a sore thumb. But to be clear, when that happens, some people are just going to think you're stupid. Well, you're just dumb. You should have kept that bag of dog food and kept your $25. You shouldn't have been good to that neighbor. They've been hateful to you over and over and over again. Well, why are you trying to help them? Don't you understand they're taking advantage of you? You're just dumb. It's okay. The Apostle Paul writes somewhere else in 2 Timothy. He says to Timothy, his protege, he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You go back and look at that verse just very quickly. How many? What does it say? How many? All. And guess what? You don't even have to succeed perfectly at being godly. You just have to desire it. And if you do that, there are going to be people who persecute you. That's the way they're going to respond. So you and I shouldn't be surprised if the world takes a dim view of our lifestyle. Verse 13, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Verse 13, the New Living Translation says, and even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. By the way, James tells us, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. These Judaizers, these Jews who were trying to persuade people to be circumcised and follow the food laws and all that stuff, they were spiritual scalp hunters. See, if you listened to them and you fell in line, then they could say, look at there, I got somebody to follow me. They used to listen to Paul, but now they listen to me. I will say some of that is a part of our Christian television problem, is that people follow those preachers as if they were some kind of surrogate for Jesus. Well, now, if you just listened to Brother Copeland or Brother Hinn or Brother Peggy or Brother so-and-so, wait a minute. You better be listening to Jesus. You better be following him. You better be studying the word. Now, some brother might be able to help you understand what the word teaches, and that's fine. But there's an inordinate attachment to some person like he's a Christian celebrity. That's not a good idea. To be clear, whose convert are we supposed to be? Right? We're supposed to be following God. He is supposed to have changed our minds. We are converts of Jesus, right? Think about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. He says, now I say this, that each of you who says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, that would be the Greek word for Peter, or I am of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Obviously, they were not, were they? They were baptized as followers of Jesus. Even at Bethel, and if you were to poll Bethel's membership, depending on how far they go back, you would have a tendency in Bethel's membership to favor a pastor of Bethel over another. Some would say, well, Brother Ricky's our favorite. Some would say Brother John Beck is our favorite. Some would say Brother Bruce Watts is our favorite, or going on back. And I just want to say that really isn't healthy. And to be honest, if you were to ask me and ask Brother John and ask Brother Bruce and the pastors, do they want you to have that kind of sentiment? None of them would. They would all say, no, look, I'm glad that I was a blessing to you and I wanted to be a blessing to you, but I don't really have any desire to be so thought of that some other pastor can't bless you and teach you and lead you. That's not what pastors want, not good ones anyway. So what's the authentically Christian answer? Whose convert are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be converts of Jesus, right? Verse 14, the scripture continues, but God forbid that I should boast in the cross, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom or which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The New Living Translation says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross My interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. Perhaps another way to answer this question is just really straightforwardly. Here's our question. Who deserves credit for salvation? Who deserves credit for salvation? And then let's press the question, let's make it more personal. Who deserves credit for your salvation? Who deserves credit for my salvation? Now think about the way we answer this question, right? Think about the word boast. That should key something in our minds, shouldn't it? Isn't there a pretty famous passage of Scripture that we often cite? Ephesians 2:8-9. What does it say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that what? Not of yourselves, right? It is the gift of God, what? Lest any man should boast. Not of works, right? Lest any man should boast. I've done this before, but it's an appropriate tonight, and I'll just do it quickly. I think it's charming. But can you imagine that we were all on a cruise ship together? And we'll just say that Brother Ricky got too happy gawking, right? Imagine that, Amy. And so I'm leaning over the edge, and I see porpoises or dolphins, and I'm fascinated, and I'm leaning, and you know, I lose my balance and I fall over the edge. And Jerry there comes to the rescue. He gets the lifeboat and comes down, and he throws the life preserver, and I grab a hold of it. He pulls me back into the boat, and we get back up to the main deck, and I'm still dripping wet. And people are, you know, coming up to see what happened, and I'm wet, so I'm the target of attention. They say, "What happened to you?" And I say, "Well, I fell over the edge. I was looking at the dolphins, and when the life preserver got to me, I clung on to it. I did a great job of hanging on to the life preserver. Aren't you guys impressed how tenacious, how strong, how wonderful my grip was on that life preserver? Man, I'm something else. If I hadn't done that, I wouldn't be okay. I wouldn't be rescued. I wouldn't be saved." And Jerry's standing there thinking, "I should have let that sorry scoundrel drown." Look, who gets credit for your salvation? Do you? Or does the Lord Jesus? And it really becomes that simple, right? And so when somebody says to us, "How are you saved?" We don't brag about ourselves. We say what? The word was preached to me. Or I read the word, or somebody delivered the word to me, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I came to understand that I was a sinner and that I needed God's forgiveness, and I came to find out that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin on the cross. So I cried out to God for forgiveness, and He forgave me. And then the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and He conquered death, and so I have the promise of heaven. And the Bible says God sent His Holy Spirit to live in my heart, so the Holy Spirit is always with me in heaven, helping me. Do you notice how much we're talking about what God has done when we talk about salvation? That's how it's supposed to be. I will say this boasting business is a bit strange, and I can't belabor this point, but I do want you to think about how strange it is. So as Christians, here's what our boast is. Our boast is that our Savior was executed by the state. And as a result of our Savior being executed by the state, our sins have been paid for. That's what crucifixion is. It's a rather strange claim, isn't it? It's why, for the philosophers, it sounded like foolishness. Really? Your Savior, the Son of God, was executed by the state, and you believe when he was executed by the state, he bore the penalty of your sin. Yep, you got it. That's what we believe. You do get how strange that sounds. Well, yeah, but it's true. That's our claim, isn't it? Okay, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails or counts for anything but a new creation. The New Living Translation says it doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. So what is authentically Christian? Is it being circumcised or not being circumcised, or is it entirely something else? Well, it's entirely something else, isn't it? See, to be authentically Christian is to be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's really good news. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Think about Nicodemus. Right? Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? How can you start over now? I'm grown. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is absurd. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that is not baptism, by the way. When you are in your mother's womb, you are surrounded by, water, fluid, right? I believe it's called amniotic fluid. Is that right? Yes. You even have a kind of colloquial expression. When a woman is pregnant and getting close, what will you say? Has your water broke? So, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, right, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Perhaps a plain way to say this is, look, Christian conversion, there are kind of human ingredients to it. You need to hear the gospel. You need to understand it. But to be clear, when you become convicted of sin and you cry out to God for forgiveness and you ask God to transform your life, that all of that happening is a miraculous event. You are born again. And it cannot happen without the activity of the Spirit of God. Verse number 16. I skipped verse 8, but it's verse number 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, may peace come to all those who follow this standard and mercy to the Israel of God. The New Living Translation says, may God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. So the one of the challenges of this particular text, and I do it quickly, is, what is this business about? So there's a blessing pronounced upon the people who walk according to this standard or this principle or this rule. And then there's something else upon, quote, the Israel of God. Are these two different groups? Are they one group? What are we to do? Well, to be clear, Paul uses the word Israel in some interesting ways when you're reading it. Sometimes he appears to use the word Israel to apply to people who are ethnically Jewish, as if they are as a nation. And then he uses Israel to refer sometimes to the people who are chosen of God. And they are a spiritual people. So, for instance, we see this in Romans chapter 9, verse number 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So you see that in one sense he's talking about a spiritual people whose designation is Israel, and another, in the same sentence, he's using Israel to refer to people who are chosen, to people who are right relationship with God. For time's sake, I'm going to skip some teaching here, but I do want to help you. So, Brother Ricky, what do you do when you come across a passage like this and it's challenging? How do you figure it out? Well, you don't start with what's confusing. You start with what isn't. You don't start with what's unclear. You start with what's clear. So, for instance, when Jesus was speaking to Jews, how did he say that they should be saved? Did he say that they should just keep being Jewish, or did he tell them to follow him? He told them to follow him. When the disciples were preaching early in the book of Acts, mostly to Jews, what did they say? Keep being Jewish, or did they say follow Jesus? They said follow Jesus. So going forward, whether you are ethnically Israel or not doesn't really matter. What matters is whether you follow Jesus. So whether you're Jewish or not Jewish, when I meet you, I need to tell you to follow Jesus. And if you want to be the Israel of God, you better follow Jesus. Amen? Okay. Verse 17. Now, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The New Living Translation says, from now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things, for I bear in my body the scars that show that I belong to Jesus. It's kind of an interesting question in light of this whole text. Here's the question: how might a Christian authentically display allegiance to Jesus? Well, some of the Jews are saying, well, you need to be circumcised to show that you belong to the people of God. And Paul says, no. Instead, what you need to do is you need to show that you are a slave of King Jesus by being willing to suffer for his sake. And that's what's happened to Paul. He has scars on his body that come from abuse. They come from persecution. Paul in Romans 1, verse number 1 says, Paul, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. One other place the folks are saying Paul's not really an apostle, or he's not credentialed. And Paul says, my credentials are my scars. Listen to him. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times, I've received 40 stripes minus one. That's a lot of stripes, isn't it, guys? 5 times 40 is 200. So he's been beaten 195 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides other things which comes upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast into things which concern my infirmity. So the Apostle Paul says, the way that you reveal in your body a commitment to the Lord Jesus, it's not with circumcision. It's with the willingness to suffer if you need to. Verse 31, he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Our last verse in Galatians is verse number 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The New Living Translation says, dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We finish with one final question. And this kind of sums up the book of Galatians. What is authentically Christian? Is it merit? The idea that I have earned some favor from God? Or is it grace? The idea that God doesn't owe me anything and yet has been lavish and kind and good and loving and forgiving, etc. Well, we know the answer to that. What is authentically Christian is not merit. I've done this thing and God owes me. I deserve. No, that's not Christian. What's Christian is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirits. God doesn't owe us anything. God is not in our debt. We are in His. And yet, He is not the slightest bit stingy when we ask Him for more. And I'm glad.